the saintly virtues by which a godly life is measured, describe God's ideal vision of who we can be. I think most of us read these as the job description of a Christian and decide it is impossible to attain. Sainthood is like a carrot on a stick that is always beyond our reach. However, the reality is something very different.
That's the Reverend Dr. Bill Britt, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to welcome today one today, the Reverend Dr. Bill Britt, who has been the senior minister at Peachtree Road United Methodist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, since 2008. Bill is a graduate of Stetson University in DeLand, Florida, and received a Master of Divinity degree from Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. He previously served several other churches in the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church, including Trinity on the Hill in Augusta, Trinity United Methodist in Cartersville, and the First United Methodist in Athens. Bill, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
Peachtree Road United Methodist in the Buckhead area of Atlanta is often fondly called the Methodist Cathedral, and there's something always going on there with so many ministries to the church community, to those in need in the Atlanta area, and in mission efforts around the world. What are some of the more unique ways your church serves people?
Our church is a very outreach-oriented church, involved in both in global missions as well as local missions. Global missions, we do have people who are regularly going to the nation of Georgia in Europe, going to Kenya, where we are involved in providing clean water for the people in Nakuru and that area south of Nairobi. We're also involved in Nicaragua and some of the areas near South America. So we have a global emphasis, but also a local emphasis in a variety of missions here in Atlanta.
Many folks who drive past your church on the busy Peachtree Road are struck by all the colorful ribbons waving in the breeze around the front of your building. It's an amazing witness. Tell us what those ribbons signify.
That display is our Prayers for Peace emphasis. And I have to give credit to a woman on my staff, the person who is in charge of evangelism, Susan Marshall. Susan was in New York, and she was passing by Marble Collegiate Church and saw a similar display. And she got out of her taxi cab and went over to it and inquired as to what it was. And it was a display that encouraged people to pray for those military persons who have lost their lives in the Afghanistan and Iraq conflict. And she brought that back to Peachtree Road and suggested it as an idea that maybe we do. And that's what we've done. We have created a display outside that has brightly colored ribbons. Some are gold, and those have the names, the ages, and the hometowns of those servicemen and women who have died in those conflicts. We also have blue ribbons that represent the people of Iraq and Afghanistan who have lost their lives, and then also green ribbons, and those are our expressions of hope for prayer for peace in that region and around the world.
And every Sunday you read the names of those who have died in these conflicts in the past week. How has this practice impacted your church members?
In our prayer time, when we pause to pray for peace in the world, that has added some urgency to our prayers. One Sunday earlier this year, we read the names of nearly 50 young men. And as those names were read, it seemed like the weight in the sanctuary got heavier and heavier. Mm-hmm. I know a number of people who were emotionally moved, but it does put an urgency to our prayers. When you pray for peace, you realize the sacrifice that has been made and the high cost that is paid in these conflicts. And so it does add some urgency to our prayers.
Bill, what are some of the challenges that you face as you shepherd such a large and active congregation?
One of the most important things in a large church is worship. And certainly we want to connect people with God through our worship services. And music is a very important part of what we do at Peachtree Road. We're a very traditional church. We are a very liturgical church. And it's important that we instill a sense of reverence when we gather in worship. That is one of the overriding themes that we're trying to do each and every week. But in addition to that, being a large membership church, we want to feel like a family. Mm-hmm. We want to have a warmth and a sense that we know one another. And that's always a challenge in a church that size. But having both a reverence for God and a very much a sense of family and connection with one another, that's what we're striving for. And that's the challenge.
Peachtree Road has been the home for the Festival of Homiletics when it is held in Atlanta, as will be the case next May. What's it like for you to host an event that draws so many preachers from across North America and beyond?
That's exciting, and it's a great privilege to host them because I think it is the best festival of preachers and preaching that I have ever seen. And I used to come to it even before I was the minister at Peachtree Road. It brings together the best faculty I've ever seen. And to be able to host it is a privilege. The folks that are involved with the festival, they do a wonderful job, and we are merely the host site. But it is a wonderful thing to welcome people to Atlanta and to Peachtree Road and to that festival and to be associated with that. That's a wonderful privilege.
Well, Bill, on this Sunday, many churches observe All Saints Sunday, and your message for us is based on the Beatitudes, Jesus' well-known and rather provocative teaching in Matthew chapter 5. Would you read the passage for us?
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Bill, how do you think the people who heard Jesus preach this message reacted to what he was saying? What were they hearing personally?
I think that it's an interesting dichotomy there because the first word he's offering is a blessing. You are blessed. But then you are blessed in the midst of your sorrow. You are blessed in the midst of your grief. You are blessed in the midst of persecution. And I think that's a real challenging message to hear. And I think the same is true for us today when we hear those words. We do sense sorrow and pain and grief and persecution, and Jesus pronounces a word of blessing to us in that midst.
Bill, your sermon is entitled, "We Are Blessed." Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. We all have our favorite hymns. When I meet with folks who are planning a funeral, I often find that they request a favorite hymn be sung. A minister friend told me about one such graveside funeral near Dalton, Georgia. The family requested that a soloist sing as a part of the service. The soloist was contacted, and he was told that the family had requested that he sing "Jingle Bells." Well, this was a first for him, but he got himself ready. At the appropriate time, he began to sing, "Dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh, o'er the fields we go, laughing all the way." This gifted tenor closed by singing the familiar chorus with great gusto and enthusiasm. After the service, the widow made her way to the soloist, thanked him, and then confessed, "As you were singing, it dawned on me. My husband's favorite song was not Jingle Bells. It was When They Ring the Golden Bells." Well, today many congregations join in singing one of my favorite hymns, "For All the Saints." You remember the words, "For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia." And yes, I have stipulated that it will be sung at my funeral. I like everything about it, the words and the music, the tempo and the theology. The hymn is not a funeral dirge. It is a hymn of triumph, and I like that. When I was serving my first church, we had Sunday night worship services. They were poorly attended, and I tried several times to get the administrative board to end them. Yet month after month, they voted to keep the services going. Finally, I scolded them. "You keep voting to have these services, but none of you ever come." One board member retorted, "Yeah, but it gives us a good feeling to know that wherever we are, on the lake or the golf course or just watching television at home, that our minister is holding services at the church." Those Sunday night services were very informal. We had no bulletin. There was a message, a time for prayer, and we sang a number of hymns from the Cokesbury hymnal. In fact, we took requests. I always cringed when one fellow raised his hand to offer a request because he always wanted us to sing "Day is Dying in the West." You talk about a dirge. The words are depressing. The music is depressing. It takes awfully good preaching to rescue a service after that. However, we have no such problem with "For All the Saints." Both the words and the music celebrate Christ's victory over sin and death. You may note that the words to this hymn were written by a man named William Howe. In the late 19th century, Howe was an unknown bishop working in the poverty-stricken slums of London, England. It was out of his experience in that setting that he wrote this hymn. The music was written by a young British composer named Ralph Vaughan Williams. He was one of the acclaimed English composers of that era. When you combine great words with great music, you have the essential ingredients for a great hymn. And now, each year, especially on All Saints Sunday, we have the privilege of joining our voices with those from all time and history in singing "For All the Saints." This is a day in which we remember loved ones who have died. We remember with thanksgiving our grandmothers and grandfathers, our mothers and fathers, our sons and daughters, our aunts and uncles, our friends and neighbors, and other loved ones who have preceded us into death. On this day, I especially remember my grandparents, my father, and my mother-in-law. You have special persons you remember too. Today in our churches, we also will remember with deep gratitude the lives of persons who have passed away within the last year. In the church I serve, we will call the names of those persons, ring the church bell, and light a candle in their memory. For some, this is an emotional time. They are grieving and their wound is still very tender to the touch. For others, this is a sobering time. The talk of death forces all of us to take stock of our lives. And for still others, this is a time of giving thanks for those upon whose shoulders we stand. Many of our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters are continuing to remember their beloved Pope, John Paul II, who died 6 years ago. Earlier this year, the Vatican announced that the former Pope's candidacy for sainthood is progressing quickly. He has been beatified. Now, I know very little about the Roman Catholic process for naming a person a saint, but I've read that beatification is the second step in a three-step process. In order for a person to be beatified, the Church needs to see evidence of a holy life confirmed by devotion to the Beatitudes. Is it any wonder that the gospel reading for this All Saints Sunday is the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. These are the saintly virtues by which a godly life is measured. Obviously, they describe God's ideal vision of who we can be. I think most of us read these as the job description of a Christian and decide it is impossible to attain. We conclude, therefore, that they are not even worth attempting. Sainthood is like a carrot on a stick that is always beyond our reach. It is something that can only be achieved through extreme self-sacrifice. If we could accomplish the Beatitudes, we would become saints. However, the reality is something very different. The reality is that in our worship, each week, we witness the making of new saints through the sacrament of holy baptism. The reality is that those of us who have been baptized already are saints. It's not a matter of doing all the right things or living an extraordinary life characterized by self-denial and sacrifice. It is not a matter of going to church all the time or even working three miracles that can be documented by the church. It is simply a matter of being a part of the body of Christ, which is the source of blessing even in the midst of hardships. Once you have been baptized in the name of Christ and received His grace, you have everything you need to be a saint. Now here comes the complicated part. Though we already are saints, it is also true that God has given us the freedom to deny our identity as God's children, to walk away from His grace, and to choose not to be the persons, the saints, that God has called us to be. The great 20th century German theologian Karl Barth said that it is like being a prisoner who has received a pardon. The person is free, but until that person gets up and walks through the doors of the prison, the person is still a prisoner. I once heard Barbara Brown Taylor suggest that it is like knowing there is a check in the next room with your name on it, and it is made out for $1 million. The money is yours. You are a millionaire. But until you claim it and cash it, you are as poor as if it never existed. It is up to us to claim who we are, and it is up to us to act upon the gift that has been given. Some of you have been blessed with athletic ability. However, unless you cultivate that ability and use it, you will lose it. I believe that applies to our sainthood as well. Once we have been baptized, we are saints. Our calling from that day forward is to exercise our sainthood, practice it, and live it out, so that we do not lose our ability to be saints. Now, in that light, do the Beatitudes sound any different? I hope so. When you hear them recited, you read between the lines. You are loved. Now act like it. You are redeemed. Now act like it. You're a saint. Now act like it. Become what you already are, and you will be blessed, regardless of your circumstances in life. In other words, because the kingdom of heaven has come near in Jesus Christ, we can experience joy with every breath that we take. Let me tell you about one of my saints, a man I knew in a former church. He was a retired Army colonel, but those who had known him for many years said he had the personality of a drill sergeant. He had been a heavy drinker for more than 35 years and was very demanding. By the time I became his pastor, he was a much kinder soul. When I first visited with him in his home, he told me about how being a part of a disciple Bible study group changed his life. He said that he later shared with his Sunday school class that through the grace of God, he had undergone a personality change. Now, one of the members of his class was a psychiatrist who stated his belief that personalities are set at a very early age. Therefore, there is no such thing as a personality change. The colonel responded, "Well, I don't know much about psychology. However, I used to be severe, and now I am considerate. I used to be mean, and now I am kind. I used to be selfish, and now I am concerned about others. Maybe I haven't changed personality, but I now am under new management." He's one of the saints. And that's what this day is all about, remembering the saints who have gone before us, reminding ourselves that we too are saints, and becoming more completely the persons God has called us to be. We are blessed. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. Yet all are one in Thee, for all are Thine. Alleluia, alleluia. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we give You thanks for this day in which we remember the saints. We give You thanks for all of those who have gone before us, upon whose shoulders we stand. We give You thanks for the gift of baptism and Your grace that enables us to be saints, and help us to live more fully into that. In Christ's name, amen.
Now, Bill Britt offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Bill, on All Saints Sunday, we remember our loved ones who have died, and I'm wondering, what are some meaningful ways you might suggest to actively remember and honor the departed saints in our lives?
One of the traditions that we have in my family is the tradition of the empty chair at a meal. And I know that in some cultures, it's a custom where the stranger is always welcome at the table, but on this day, it sort of has a different meaning for me, and it's a remembering of the people who are not at our table anymore, but a reminder also that though we do not see them, our faith tells us we are still connected to them through Christ, and that brings a great deal of comfort, but sometimes maybe the empty chair, a time of silence, of reflection, or the lighting of a candle in church. All of those help me to remember the saints in my life.
You describe the Beatitudes as the saintly virtues by which a godly life is measured. They are God's ideal vision of who we can be. Some people don't even try to live by them, but others try to force themselves to act in the godly ways the Beatitudes set forth. Is that a wrong approach?
They are difficult to live by, and I think Jesus sets the bar very high for us there. And one of the teachings of John Wesley was the idea of striving for perfection. And the way one of my seminary professors put it to me, if you're not striving for it, what are you striving for?
Yeah.
And I think that Jesus does set the bar high, but I think that it's important that we at least strive for it so that even if we miss the mark, we come up much closer to the way that He called us to live with one another.
And you pointed out that once we are baptized in the name of Christ and have received His grace, we have everything we need to be a saint. Our calling is to exercise our sainthood, practice it, and live it out so that we do not lose our ability to be saints. Do you think we make this too hard? How should we be living every day?
I think there is a sense in which we do make it too hard. I think that we are overcome by the task that's in front of us when we are merely called to live in grace, to realize it's a gift. And if we are willing to accept that gift and then to begin to use the gift that we've been given to bless the lives of other people, we grow into it. I think it's an ongoing process.
Become what you already are, you said, and you will be blessed regardless of your circumstances in life. For someone listening who really is struggling with their circumstances, perhaps financial problems or relationship struggles or other issues, what should they take away from that?
I would want people to know that in the midst of that, they are not alone. First of all, God is with them, and we acknowledge that, we claim that, and it is a resource that is available to us, the presence of God. But also to realize that there are other people who are struggling in the same way. And I think that as we find our way to one another in community with each other, we find those other resources that we need that lift us up and move us through the most difficult times, and we discover we really are blessed.
Bill Britt, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
It's clear that these are tough times for so many of us. Ministries, churches, and folks like you are working hard to make it. But we believe Day One can bring to heart and mind a peace that passes all understanding through the preaching of God's Word. We too must look constantly for ways to keep Day One on the air. It's why we come to you each week to ask for a portion of your overall giving for this ministry. If this program has touched you today, or perhaps has frequently over the many, many years we've been on the air, I ask you to be a Day One partner and send a generous donation to keep us going strong and able to bring our program to your local station. Please send in a gift for as much as you are able to Day One at 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Again, that's dayone.org. Thank you, and God bless you always.